1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." I think I got through it. Let's pray. Lord, use this time to speak to our hearts. Bring wisdom, insight, and understanding from your word. Lord, this was written a long time ago, but we believe that through the ministry of your Spirit, its application is just as relevant today as it was then. So we ask you, Lord God, to bring that application to our hearts, apply it to our lives, and speak to your children in whatever place of life they find themselves, that they might be equipped from hearing your word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Now, as we have mentioned many times throughout the course of our study here in 1 Peter so far, Peter is addressing his letter to Christians who are enduring quite a bit of suffering and hardship. You know, Jesus talked about hardship and suffering of many different kinds, but there was one particular kind of suffering that Jesus spoke about more than any other. And he qualified it with a particular phrase which helped you to understand the kind of suffering he was dealing with. I'm going to show you three different passages from the book of Matthew up on the screen here so that we can look at them together. And you'll notice here, I'm sure, what those consistencies are. First of all, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, it says this: "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." And Matthew 24, 9. "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." Did you see a pattern in those verses? I hope you did. It was that same phrase that occurred in every single one, and it was the simple phrase, "because of me." And that is the qualification that Jesus gave to suffering when he spoke about it, and he spoke to his disciples, saying that there's all kinds of ways that you can suffer, but there is a particular kind of suffering which you can expect as a believer, and that is suffering because of me. Now, as Peter writes his letter to these people who are already suffering because of Jesus, it's already happening. He doesn't have to warn them about it. He doesn't have to tell them, you know, this or that. What he is going to speak to the people who are reading this letter, and to you and I this morning, is not about suffering for Jesus. He's going to talk about the things that we should not suffer for. That's what this is all about. And in fact, I don't know if you noticed, but as we read through this passage, there was a couple of verses that I think are the key to understanding this whole passage. And I want to put them up on the screen here for you so we can look at them together. It's verses 19 and the beginning of verse 20, where Peter says this: "It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God." Notice he calls, you know, suffering for the Lord unjust, because there's really no reason for it. "But how is it to your credit," he asks, "if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, well, now that's commendable before God. All right. So there are three areas that Peter speaks about here that Christians should never be cause for us to suffer. And we're going to look at those. We're going to put them up one by one, and we're going to talk about them. So what are those areas that we ought to make sure that we're not suffering because of? Well, the first one is, he says, breaking the law. Look at verse 13 once again here in our passage. Peter writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as to the supreme authority, or to governors," and on and on and on. So he says that you and I, if we're going to suffer, let it be because we're suffering because of Christ, not because we're suffering because we've broken the law. Probably very few of us in this room have not broken the law in some respect. Even if it's something as simple as, you know, driving too fast or something maybe a little more difficult than that. But we are not to suffer because of breaking the law, because that would be just suffering. And that actually ruins your witness for Christ. Because as Christians, we are called to follow the laws of the land. Paul repeats this same exhortation. We won't take time to turn there. But in the 13th chapter of Romans, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says that they are to obey the laws of the government. Why? Because if you and I as Christians are getting in trouble with the law, what does that look like? You know, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like we're lawless. It looks like we are actually, instead of being lawful, we are actually lawless. And that's a big deal. And I'll tell you why. There's one person in the scripture who's referred to as the lawless one. In fact, I want to show it to you. It's in Thessalonians. We'll pop it up on the screen here for you. It's from 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And look at this. It says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs," and I've underlined it for you, "the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." He's talking there about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is referred to as the man of lawlessness. Now, who is behind the Antichrist? Well, all we have to do is go a few more verses and we find out. Look on the screen. "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan." So, Satan is behind the lawless one because Satan himself is lawless. He has no respect for the authority and the law of God. He is considered the lawless one. The Antichrist takes on that same character as the lawless one. So here's the question. Are you and I reflecting the lawless one? Or are we reflecting, you know, the Word of God as it relates to Christians living in this world? We are to be lawful citizens so as not to incur punishment that would in fact tarnish our testimony of Jesus Christ and the work that He has done in our hearts. All right? So, follow authority. Follow the law. The only place in the Word where you and I are given the freedom to break the law of the land is if that law actually stands opposed to the direct revelation of God's Word. For example, if the United States Senate passed a law and it was signed into law by the President saying that Christians could no longer share Christ in this country, okay, we would be duty-bound to disobey that law. And we would be okay doing it because we have received a command given by a higher authority. Jesus Christ, in what we refer to as the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, said to us to go into all nations, preaching the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that He had taught us. That's the commission we've been given, the command we've been given. And we have the right you see, to stand up in those sort of situations and say, no, we're going to obey the Lord. Remember Peter and John did it, standing in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4? We just went through this with our youth group on Sunday night. They boldly, although the Sanhedrin, who were the ruling council of Jerusalem, said, do not preach in this name anymore. Peter and John said, well, judge for yourselves whether it's right to obey God or obey man. Now, that wasn't rebellion. That was obedience and respect for God's word, you see, which trumps the law of man. But unless there is a clear conflict between the word of God and the laws of man, you and I are to obey the laws. We are to be law-abiding people so as to not take anything away from our witness for the Lord. All right, second point. Make sure you are not suffering because you've been abusing your Christian liberty. What in the world is this all about? Well, first of all, let's look at where Peter says it. Look with me again in verse 16. He says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Rather, he says, live as servants of God. Now, this is a difficult thing sometimes for Christians to really understand, this whole idea of freedom. And I've talked about it some, and frankly it makes some Christians really nervous when we talk about the believer's freedom. But the fact of the matter is, him whom the Son sets free is truly free indeed. We are free in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, as he's writing, to the Corinthians, basically quotes a common saying of the day that says, everything is permissible for me. And that applies to Christians. Everything is permissible for me. I'm free. There is liberty in Christ. Now, keep in mind, not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I'm not going to be mastered by anything. Paul is basically saying, I have freedom. There is Christian liberty in my life to do anything that I want to do. But some things are not beneficial. Some things will actually deteriorate my walk with the Lord, and some things will actually master me. If I give in to certain fleshly impulse, which, by the way, I'm free to do, right? I'm going to find myself eventually serving those fleshly impulses as a slave to the master. So you see, I'm free in Jesus, but it's not smart to just give in to that freedom or to let that freedom always kind of have its way. All right, so that's the first thing that I want to make note of. But there's something else about this freedom that Paul talks about in Galatians, and I want to give you that scripture. He writes, you, my brothers, were called to be free, and you are free in Jesus. But he says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. All right? We have all these liberties in Christ, but he says, don't do it. Don't use it, that freedom, to indulge the sinful nature. Well, once again, we know why. At least from Peter's perspective, that is, if you and I are living by the sinful nature, we're using our freedom, that's a misuse of our Christian liberty, and once again, we're going to tarnish our Christian witness, and we're going to get into all kinds of trouble. And we're going to end up suffering because of our own sinful stupidity. And that's not the kind of suffering that Christians should ever be involved in. If we're going to suffer, it should be because we belong to Jesus and because we're living out that relationship on a daily basis. Not because we're simply giving into our flesh in the name of freedom, you know. Well, I'm free in Jesus to do that. You know, that's true. You can go around, you can hawk about your freedoms all day long, but the question is, are you being smart? You know? Are you being smart? There's all kinds of freedoms that we're free to do, but you know, the Bible tells us that we have certain obligations and responsibilities to be smart and caring. Let me give you just a quick example of this. And this doesn't necessarily pertain to what Peter's saying, but it does pertain to the whole idea of freedom. Every so often, someone will ask me why we at Calvary Chapel maybe aren't a little more animated, you know, in our expressions of worship. And they'll often add to the question, another question, like, you know, Pastor, what do you think about, like, you know, dancing, you know, before the Lord in worship and all that kind of stuff? I don't have any problem with it. Great. And, you know, well, what about, you know, this and that? You know, speaking in tongues, stuff like that. You know, Pastor, what do you think about that stuff? Well, biblical. You know? Well, then why don't we, you know, hear and see more of that stuff, you know, here in the church? And I answer that question by asking another question. Do you know how the person sitting next to you feels about those things? Do you care? See, you're free in Jesus. There's great liberty. But you're not called to express your liberty at the expense of someone else's feelings, someone else's heart, someone else's sensibilities. Do you know that's exactly what the church in Corinth was doing? They were expressing their Christian liberty to worship as they wanted. And there is that liberty. But they got a very sound rebuke from the Apostle Paul, who did not rebuke them for spiritual gifts. That is such a crazy misunderstanding. People read 1 Corinthians and go, oh, wow, you know, we're not supposed to do this stuff, you know, speaking in tongues of the devil and all this other stuff. That's not what Paul wrote. In fact, if you look at what Paul wrote, he says, I wish you guys spoke in tongues as much as I did. I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's not condemning that gift. What he condemned them for and rebuked them for was their lack of care and love and concern for the people who might find themselves in their meeting but didn't understand any of these things. That's why he moved all the way up to chapter 13 where he talked about what real love is, because these people weren't being loving. They were free, all right, but they weren't loving in the midst of their freedom. It was an abuse of their Christian freedom, you see? So why don't we see more of that stuff around Calvary Chapel? Because we've gotten too big. You know, you can do that things when you're in a little home group and everybody understands and everybody's comfortable with it and we're all talking together. It's like, you guys all okay with this? Yeah, we're cool. Yeah, you're free in Jesus to do anything you want. But do you know everybody that comes in here on a Sunday morning? I don't. And I don't know where they're coming from, and I don't know what kind of stuff has been, you know, pumped into their hearts from the past, and I don't know how they're feeling about those things. But you know what? I have an obligation to care nonetheless. So we're not making a commentary about that's bad just because we don't do certain things in the church setting. When the church comes together, what we're making a comment about is caring about people, loving people enough to resist, you know? So anyway, that's the point of the whole thing. So, but Peter's talking about the larger sense of using your Christian liberty as kind of a cover-up, you know, kind of a facade to go out and just kind of live the way you want and incur the wrath of man or whatever. He says that's not the kind of suffering that you want to be suffering. Third, let's put the third point up here. Make sure you're not suffering because you've been disrespectful. And that's the next thing he covers. And look with me again in verse 17. It says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, and that's your fellow, you know, Christians. Fear God, honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So you can notice here the areas. We're gonna count them down here on the screen too, as we kind of go through these things. The first thing we should respect, obviously, you know, fellow believers. So we better be respecting fellow believers anyway. Good grief, we're called to love one another. And in so doing, to convey to a lost and dying world that we belong to Jesus. If we can't start with respect, we're never going to get down the road to love, you know. And respect just means respecting maybe the differences of their thought, the way they do things. It's okay, whatever. We're all, you know, we're talking about Jesus here. He's the main person. If we're okay on the issue of Jesus, then we're talking to fellow believers, and we ought to have respect for these people and speak about them respectfully to other people. But where there needs to be a fundamental respect also for God. He says, fear God. You know, that's basically what he means. Have a respect for God. And what that means is caring about his word enough to follow it. If you're getting in trouble because you're not following the word of God and you're suffering because of that, that's the kind of suffering that you don't want to be experiencing. Because again, that takes away from your Christian witness. When you convey your life in Christ to people, do they see in you a respect for God's word? You know how last week I was talking, I read that thing from Warren Wiersbe, that story about in the early 1800s when the American Indians were being preached to, they were given an opportunity to hear the gospel. And one very wise Indian chief got up afterwards and said, "Well, you know what? We're just going to kind of hang out here for a while, and we're going to watch your lives. And we're going to see if we see a significant change in the way you live. And if you do, if we do see that, then we'll come back and we'll talk to you more about this Jesus person you're talking to. But we want to make sure there's something valid and real going on here." And you know, really what we're kind of talking about here when we talk about respect for God is we're talking about that very thing. When people look at your life, when they see the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your children, the way you live in your home, the way you handle your money, the way you work and so forth, you know, your work ethic and all those other things that go along with it, do they see a fundamental respect for God's word in your life that validates the Christian message? In other words, let me ask it this way. If somebody were to base their willingness to hear more about Jesus on your life, by watching your life, how would they do? How would you do as far as conveying something that's real, valid, authentic? You know, are you respecting God's word? Do they see a fundamental respect, or do they see a fundamental disrespect in your life for God's word? The next thing, all right, take a deep breath, you guys. Here we go. Political leaders. Yeah. We're even called to show proper respect for political leaders. He says here, honor the king. Now, we don't have a king. We have a president, and we have senators, and we have the whole political structure of the United States. And you know, it's real common in our culture today to political bashing, isn't it? It just happens all the time. I mean, good read. You just watch the news, you know, read blogs, you know, whatever it is, you know, just constantly disrespect, constant bashing of political people. And you know, does that make its way into the church and the body of Christ? You bet it does. Should it? No. No, we're to show proper respect. It doesn't necessarily mean if they're respectable. It means we're to respect the position. I'll tell you one thing, you want to stand out in the world? Respect political figures. You're going to be very different. Very different. The next thing is, you know, he talks about masters and slaves, but we're going to convert it to what, you know, is very much germane to our lives today, and that is employers. Here's another very common thing you see in the workplace. In the cafeteria or around the water jug or whatever, you know, you hear people bashing the boss, or if it's not a single person, maybe the corporation or whatever. You know, it's just a really, really common thing to see happening. And you and I are not to do it. Simple as that. We're not to sit and be very disrespectful to our boss at work. So when the rest of the employees are, you know, roasting the boss over an open fire pit, you're to back away and not be involved in that whole process. Why? Well, think about what would happen if you're in there just acting like everybody else, and then the word gets to the boss, you know, so-and-so was really talking about you badly in the cafeteria, and you get called into the office, maybe even fired. Can you imagine what that looks like for your Christian witness? That's a form of suffering. But that's not the kind of suffering that you and I should be doing or having in our lives, because we were dissing our boss. We should refrain. Speak respectfully so that that kind of suffering doesn't come into our lives. Again, the only kind of suffering that should be happening in our lives related to how other people interact and that sort of thing is our Christian witness. All right, so we've gone through those points. Now, as Peter ends this section, he ends by confirming, or rather affirming is the better word, how we are to suffer by kind of laying out a roadmap. And I like roadmaps. I'm a very visible person. So in verse 21, if you look with me there again, here's the roadmap that he lays down. He says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." And he's going to talk about that example here in just a moment. But let me just emphasize one very important thing at the beginning of this verse. And that is those words, "To this you were called." To what? Suffering. Isn't that a delight? Put that one on your refrigerator. To this you were called. That is part of our calling. Sometimes Christians will come up to me and say, Pastor Paul, I just don't know what, you know, my calling is before the Lord. And I know what they're asking or what they're talking about. They're talking about what God's given them to do specifically within the body of Christ or whatever. And there's a season where we may not know exactly what our calling is. Specifically speaking, for, you know, what ministry maybe the Lord might have for you. But I'll tell you, there are a whole bunch of things that the Word of God makes very clear to you and I about what we're called to live, to do in terms of how we live and so forth. And one of the things we're called to do is to suffer. We're also called to a life of holiness, life of peace. Those are part of our calling. And sometimes I wonder if maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't purposely kind of hold back on giving us the specifics of our ministry calling before we've gotten down these fundamental, general callings that we have. And we know them and we understand them. In fact, if you start your Christian ministry before you have a underlying acceptance of the fact that you are called to suffer in that Christian ministry, you can very possibly get very discouraged in that Christian ministry. What's all this stuff going on, you know? Man, I'm just trying to serve the Lord and all these people are, you know, rah, rah, you know. Says, hey, it goes with the territory. Didn't you get the first part down? To this you were called. To this you were called. And he goes on to say, leaving you that example. All right, we're going to enumerate these points on the screen here for you. What is the example of Christ in suffering? Well, looking with me again in verse 22, here are the steps that Jesus laid out for us. First of all, it says he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's the first point of the example of Christ in suffering, and that is he did no wrong. So Jesus suffered, but he suffered unjustly, meaning that he did not incur that by doing wrong. He incurred it simply by being who he was. And that is the example that you and I are also to follow. If you suffer, make sure it isn't because you deserve it, because you did something wrong. All right, as we keep reading, in verse 23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And that's the next thing on our list. He did not retaliate. One of the most natural things in the world for you and I to do is when we're hurt, is to hurt back. It just kind of happens. And it can almost be like a knee-jerk reaction. You know, you hit my knee with that little rubber hammer in just the right spot, and look out, boom, that baby's going out. You know, and it can become just as much of a knee-jerk reaction when I am hurt by someone to want to hurt back. But see, that's just because I've given into that so many times with my flesh. And I have to begin at some point in my life to resist that urge and say, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not. I choose not to retaliate. That can be really hard. Somebody hurt you bad. I mean, really hurt you bad. Question is, are you going to hurt them bad back? Well, no, we're not. When we suffer, particularly when we suffer for the Lord, you just take it. This is because this is our calling. It's part of who and what we are in Jesus. Jesus didn't retaliate. You and I are not going to retaliate either. And then if we keep reading here, the last thing he says is, instead, end of verse 23, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The last point is, he entrusted the judging of others to God. See, we want to play judge and jury when people hurt us. We want to convict them of wrongdoing, and we want to see them suffer because of what they've done. But Jesus entrusted that whole process of judgment to his heavenly Father. And you and I need to do that too. That's the roadmap that you and I have been given. So the example of Christ's suffering, he did no wrong. He did not retaliate. And he entrusted the judging of others and what they have done to God. He left it in God's hands. That's a challenge, isn't it? You know why? Because there's always a delay. And you know, you and I want to see that taken care of like now. But we have to say, you know what? In God's good time, we'll take care of that. God will take care of it. And I don't have to worry about it. I'm going to suffer the way My Lord taught me, showed me how to suffer. Looking to Him, knowing and understanding this is my calling. It's not odd or strange or weird. This is what it means to be a Christian. You know? And I'm just going to keep on loving Him and trusting Him along the way. Amen? Let's stand together. We'll finish off those last couple of verses in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2 next time. So, if you need prayer this morning, either grab somebody that you know that can pray with you, or come on up, and I'd be happy to pray with you as well. But there's lots of folks here who would be more than happy. If you know them, just if you walk up to them and just say, hey, I need some prayer this morning. Do you know there's nothing wrong with ever saying that? You just go up to somebody and just tell them, hey, I need prayer. Can we sit down for a minute and just pray for me? What I want to make sure of is that nobody walks out of this place today with some need unmet in terms of just not going before the Lord. So if you got something weighing on your heart, either grab somebody or come on up and we will pray. So let's do that now. Father, we thank you so much for the work that you're doing in our lives. I see what you're doing, Lord. I see the work you're doing in individual hearts, and it excites me because I see that you're challenging people to a closer walk with you. You're challenging them with understanding how much trouble they get into when they do things in their own strength and their own wisdom. And you're challenging them to wait upon you, to look to you, and to apply your word to every part of their daily lives. I thank you for that, Lord, because that's what Christian growth is all about, and that's what you're doing. You're forming Christ in each and every one of us, and we're thankful for that, even though it can be a very painful process. Lord, we don't know if things are going to heat up more and more in this country to the point where perhaps one day they might pass a law that keeps us from doing what you've called us to do, but on that day, give us the strength, Lord, to just keep our eyes on you. To not sit and complain and be disrespectful, but just to live for Jesus. To trust you, not to retaliate, not to give any kind of fuel to the fire by our own wrongdoing and poor choices, but just to live for Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to apply these truths to other areas of our lives too. And I sense, Lord God, that you've been doing that here today. You've been using this word today to apply to people's lives in other areas, and I thank you for that application. Continue, Lord, to speak to us words of life and wisdom. For we look to you for all of these things that they might be accomplished in us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.